Romans chapter 8 tonight. Always a blessing to be at East River Baptist Church in New Caney, Texas. I appreciate the opportunity. I've told you that all week, but I really do mean it. Thank you for everything. Thank you for the encouragement that you've given me just being around you. The food has been delicious. The fellowship's been sweet. And we've just had a great time in the Lord. And this is the message. This is one of those messages like Sunday night. I've only preached this back home. And actually, that's not totally true. I preached it out once. This is kind of a newer thought, but it's needful because I see a great need for this. And we're going to look at something out of Romans chapter 8. We heard about it in song just a minute ago about being thankful. And boy, it's easy to be unthankful and to forget about how good God has been. And so we're going to look at something that goes with the Christian life tonight. And I want you to see with me, begin reading with me, if you will. Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, maybe that verse makes you nervous. You think, well, I don't really follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit like I should. But it didn't say that you would follow His leadership. It just said you would be led. You got to yield to His leading. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and verse 9 says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. But if He's in there, He's trying to lead you. Now, whether you'll listen or not is up to you. But He says, if as many as are led by the Spirit of God, because He's in there, He's a leader, He's going to try to lead, they are the sons of God. For ye have not, and that's a wonderful thing, by the way, we take that too for granted, the fact that we are adopted children of God. That's a blessing. Yeah. I heard one preacher, an old time preacher, say this. I read one of his sermons. He said, the day I got saved, I left God's courtroom and was ushered into His family room. He says the Creator took off His robes as a judge, and He put His arm around me and led me into the living room as a father. And you think about that. The Bible says we're accepted in the Beloved, and we're adopted into the family. That's amazing. We're related. We're sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. Hallelujah. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we, here's our word for tonight, suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now that's a mouthful right there. And it's true. Whatever you're going through, and I don't know what you're going through, but I'm sure there's lots of folks here. I know one thing, when you gather a crowd this big together, there are heartaches, there is suffering, there are problems. Whatever church you go to, when you meet people, they're going through something. And the Bible talks about that whatever we're going through, that it is nothing compared to what we're going to enter into one day. When we're glorified and when we go home to heaven, when the body is redeemed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you about suffering some tonight and about what the Bible has to say, because I think it's crucial that we get the proper biblical perspective on whatever it is that God has for us in this life. And I can tell you that the recipe for everybody's life is going to contain some suffering. We are living in a fallen world, right? And so when you go through the Bible, you find out that with the gospel and with the Lord being our Savior and God being our Father, being adopted into the family, the idea that so many have put forth that, I hate that the approach of giving the gospel with this invitation, if you will. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. People started saying that about 50 years ago. For this reason, it's more appealing. to the fleshy mind. God has a wonderful plan. Well, what if you'd have preached that to Stephen in Acts chapter 6? Here's the wonderful plan God has for you, Stephen. You're going to preach one of the best Old Testament surveys that's ever been preached. And then they're going to rock your brains out for it. You see how that just doesn't quite line up? The Bible never presents it that way. It says there's some wonderful things, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and your guilt being taken away. But there's never a promise that your life is going to be without suffering and problems. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise, just like John 3:16. Why hide the reality of New Testament Christianity from people? Suffering is a part of life in general, and it's a specific part of Christianity, because God has a plan. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us tonight. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to stand before this church again. And my prayer is, God, You'd help me, Lord, not to say anything that would be an entanglement to anybody's mind. Father, I pray instead that You would make all plain and clear. Help me, Lord, to have a clear approach to this subject tonight, that I might say all that needs to be said and nothing that needs to be left out. I pray, God, You'd help me to do that tonight. I pray You'd speak to the saints of God, and I pray, Lord, that You would, Lord, just get glory, and I pray You would be exalted tonight, and I pray You'd help the saints of God as only You can help them. Without You, I can do nothing. I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal unless You come and, Lord, give life to these things. Lord, help me, I pray now. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul said of his own sufferings, he called it in a light affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you go over to 2 Corinthians 11, and he's got a list of all the things that had befallen him, and he lists off hunger and nakedness and getting robbed and being wrung around false brethren, and I mean, just, you know, a day and a night I was in the deep, and on it goes, just a list of trouble that came to Paul. And he says, and besides all this, he goes, was the care of the churches. In other words, he had a big place in his heart concerned about how are the churches doing. Those places where I preached the Word of God and organized churches and trained up men, how are they doing? What's going on? In fact, when he was in prison in the book of Philippians, he was really wanting to know how are they doing at Philippi. And it brought him great joy while he is locked down in prison to know that the churches were doing well. So he had inward battles to deal with and suffering. He had outward things in opposition against him. And yet he calls it a light affliction. A light affliction. Because why? Because Paul always seemed to have the victory. Paul always recognized who he was in Christ and believed it. It didn't matter if he was in a prison cell or if he was floating around out in the sea somewhere waiting to be rescued. He was always aware of the fact that, amen, at the end of this thing, the daylight's going to break and it's going to be wonderful. And he says this great verse, verse 18 of Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be, that's future, shall be revealed in us. So I want to preach a little bit tonight about suffering, but listen, I want to talk about, I think and believe that suffering falls into four categories. Only two of them are going to do you any good in the future when the glory is revealed. And so let's look at some of these ways that people suffer and talk about it. I think there's four categories. The first category is what I have labeled pseudo-suffering. You say pseudo-suffering, what's that? Well, pseudo means false, counterfeit, or spurious. In other words, it's fake. It's not really suffering at all. In other words, pseudo-suffering is no suffering at all. It's simply what we complain about in the midst of a sea of blessing. Prosperity is a blessing, but it's also one of the greatest, I think, weapons that the devil has used against the church in America. Just talk about what's going on in America. Okay, I can't speak for everybody, but prosperity breeds a certain type of Christian. And in our churches, including this one and anyone you go into, has them within the congregation. And that is, things have gone so well for so long that you become spoiled. And spoiled kids are sensitive.
And it breeds a sensitivity, and the slightest agitation becomes a huge problem. It certainly fits the description of Laodicea, and you know what the book of Revelation says about the Laodicean church, which is a picture of the kind of days we're living in here in America. It says in Revelation 3, you've read it many times, it says to the angel, the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. What caused them to be so lukewarm? Because he goes on to say, then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What created this tepidness, if you will, this lukewarmness? He says, because thou sayest I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not. They don't know their real spiritual condition because they're so loaded down with the blessings of God. Now, I'm not against blessings. I'm not against comfort. Listen, I enjoyed a hot shower today. I like it. I like soap. I like being able to brush my teeth. I like running water. I like good food. Hallelujah. I'm not against any of that. I'm just saying that we live, better than 95% of the rest of the world. And we are the biggest complainers that's ever come down the pike. Because prosperity has a way of making us soft. And because we're soft, we get sensitive. And churches are full of this. Okay? You say, why? In other words, we think we're suffering. It's pseudo-suffering. You got to make it up. We have to make things up to complain about. In fact, sometimes my wife and I will try to help each other out because you'll just be talking. And it's amazing how many times you make negative comments over nothing. And so we started saying this. When we catch one another doing that, we'll say, first world problems. First world problem. Man, this hot water's taking forever. What's wrong? How old is that water heater anyway? Man, I've been standing here for 28 seconds. It's still kind of like, what's going on here? I got a toothbrush. I can't get it wet with lukewarm water. I got to have hot water. What's the problem around here? Or, click, 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 and the little arrow starts doing this. No patience. Okay, where's service? What's going on here? I can't get my texts. It takes forever. I'm serious. This is the kind of suffering. I'm talking about pseudo-suffering. Right. Amen. Listen, people get that way in church. The so-called sufferings of many saints in local churches these days. Listen, this is the description of them. Any preacher will tell you. This is what gives a preacher gray hair. These complaints, this suffering is petty, insignificant, trifling, ridiculous, and even made up, imaginary. Imaginary, pseudo-suffering, complaints about the church's temperature. Kind of cold in here tonight. Well, who's in charge of that AC unit? Now, who knows? I know I'm not in charge of nothing around here. You got to talk to somebody that's got some clout. Because that's not me. It's cold. I tell all the time, how many of you too hot? And they'll raise their hand. How many of you too cold? Somebody raised their hand and said, y'all switch spots. Somebody takes your pew. So, amen. And we laugh about that stuff, and it's good to laugh about it. But the reason we're laughing, what's really bad is there's always truth to it. It's my pew. Who's got my pew? Amen. People making stuff up, complaining about it. I worked the nursery twice this month. How come you only worked it once? Pseudo-suffering. It's no suffering at all. It's a joke. You're not suffering with Jesus Christ. You're suffering because you're a spoiled saint. Preacher didn't shake my hand. My kids are getting picked on. There's not enough food choices for the little ones at the church meals. Pseudo-suffering. Somebody come to me one time. They said, upset, I went to get my baby out of the nursery after church and they had a dirty diaper. Okay, what's the problem? They're just back there. People don't work in the nursery, don't like me, and they let my kid in that dirty diaper. I said, how long has that diaper been dirty? Could your child have possibly eased themselves between the closing amen and your arrival at the nursery? But everybody always jumps to the worst possible amen. You know, complaints about things. And I'm guilty. I remember one time we had a missionary from the Ukraine in years ago, the Kleins, and they were giving us they were going through their slide presentation, what was going on, and talking about how the government's corrupt over there and they won't give money to repair the roads, and the road pavement's only 2 inches thick, so if there's a sinkhole underneath there, that stuff's just going to crumble in, and I mean the whole road's going to cave in. So they're telling us that, and then they go to a picture where all you can see is the taillights of a van, a 15-passenger van, that has disappeared into a hole. And I'm going, you know, I've hit some potholes before, but I ain't ever quite dealt with anything like that in America. So it wasn't but a week later, my wife's in the front seat of my truck. I had just put 4 new tires on my truck. I mean, 4 brand, and tires these days, you know, they're $800, $850 bucks. And, to get a set that'll run you 50, 60,000 miles. And I've got that, pulling out of our driveway, we go down to a four-way place right there, and it's kind of a low spot, and so when there's runoff, they had built some new homes, there was a lot of mud, so when the rain would come down the road, it would just carry that mud, and it would just kind of pile up about 2-3 inches thick in that little intersection down there, kind of, you know. So I get down there, and I'm going, and I'm going through it. I said, I can't stand that. I said, that mud's going to be all over my tires. My wife looks over and drops her reading glasses. She says, well, you could get a little mud on your tires, or you could have the road open up like they did in Ukraine. And your truck could disappear into a hole. And I looked at her and I said, have you never read that women are to keep silent, in the truck and in the church? But it's true. And I looked at her and I thought, yeah, and what am I expecting, Brother Clark? What am I expecting to get on my tires? Gold dust?
Right.
It's mud. That's what's supposed to be on them. Thank God I'm up. I'm in a sealed off cab. The mud's not getting on me. I mean, where do we come up with this stuff?
Right.
And you say, what is it? It's just we've had it so easy for so long. We are sensitive to things. And if everything's not just the way we want it, we complain and think we're suffering. You're not suffering. Amen. You're not suffering. You've got a padded pew. You've got a climate controlled building. The rain's not pouring in. Amen. You're going to get in a car that's climate controlled, that's got, the radio, and you got phones, and you're going to go home, and you're going to be able to eat, and you're going to have a roof over your head at the house. I mean, we are blessed. We're blessed. Oh, Brother Klein, who came back from Ukraine, his wife was 6 months with child. She had COVID. They've got 5 children. I mean, the bombs started dropping last February. They could see them at 4 o'clock in the morning, just a few miles off. So that means it's time to pack up and go because there is an invading army coming in. So they get everything they can as fast as they can. In a couple hours, they're loaded up the van and they're heading for the border, which was like a 27-hour trip. He said, I got about 5 hours of sleep in 5 days. You start hallucinating when you haven't slept. He gets to the border, has to wait for 2.5 days to get to the border. Now, think this through with me. There's some problems when you have 5 children and a wife with child that's getting over COVID and you're in a car. It tests my nerves for 8 hours. But when you start talking about day after day after day and you're just sitting there easing forward and you don't know what's going on, that'll get to you. When they finally got across the border, they had another 8 hours to travel to get to an airport to fly back to America. And after all of that time, he said, we landed at O'Hara Airport in Chicago. And he said, I got angry because he said, I'm standing there waiting for the stuff they did have to come out on the conveyor belt. And he said, I heard some woman start complaining about, our bags are on carousel 5. They told us to come to carousel 3. This is ridiculous. Somebody needs to know what's going on. They need to quit sending us all around. She had to walk about 100 feet to the next carousel to get her bag. And he said, I'm thinking, I've just been 6 days in a van going across the nation of Ukraine, getting away from an invading army with my wife, who is 6 months with child, 5 kids, no toilet paper in the car. And here I am, and you're complaining because your bag's on a different carousel. But that's Americans. And unfortunately, it bleeds into the churches. That's called pseudo-suffering. It's no suffering at all. It's only suffering in your mind because you've had it so good for so long that you don't know to appreciate everything. And if the slightest hiccup comes along, well, we got a problem. This is a problem. No, it's not a problem. You're a problem. Amen. Amen. And it's all in our minds. Let me just ask you this. You know what a good thing to do? If you're fixing to complain about something, ask yourself, take yourself forward in time to your appearance before the judgment seat of Christ and put that complaint there and see if it'll hold up and pass muster there. Because I'm telling you, we are a soft, thin-skinned, sensitive society, and pseudo-suffering goes on in our churches all the time. Things that ought not to be a problem become a problem. How about just praising the Lord and thanking God for how good He is? That'd be a good thing. Then there's a second type of suffering, and this one won't do well at the judgment either. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, you know the passage, and you know the verse. What it says, be not deceived. Verse 7, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The second classification for suffering is what I've called self-inflicted suffering. There's pseudo-suffering that's no suffering at all. Just spoiled people complaining about nothing. Amen. How are we doing tonight? Everybody doing okay? And then the second classification is a suffering that I've called self-inflicted suffering. You say, well, what kind of suffering is that? It's the kind that you bring upon yourself because you won't listen to the Bible. And you make bad choices based upon your own understanding rather than trusting what the Lord said to do. And so I talked to one pastor. He said, I think I'm going to have a sympathy card printed up. And it's going to look like a Hallmark card on the front, you know, saying our sympathies are with you. And he said, when you open it up, it's going to say, I am sorry that the predictable result of your bad choice has happened to you. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen, you can, if you make bad decisions as a born-again believer, you will reap bad consequences right here in this life. Amen. There is, listen, Moses was a saint of God in the Old Testament, correct? Old Testament saint? We can say that about Moses, absolutely. And where's Moses? Well, he went to heaven. Understand? He was with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, amen. But listen, during this life, he got upset one time, and what did he do? He disobeyed God. And by the way, if you don't think types matter in the Bible, consider that Moses led him out of Egypt under the blood. And the next time that they needed something, God said, you're not to smite the rock, just speak to it. Because listen, that rock is not, this time don't hit it with the rod, Moses. This time just speak to it. Because listen, Jesus, here's the type. Jesus Christ only died once. And we saw that in Romans 6. Like, he's not going to be smitten a second time. But now you can speak to him to get the water. So Moses is angry. Must we, ye rebels, must we fetch this water out of the rock, ye rebels? And whack, whack, he hits that rock. And because of that decision and that choice he made to get hasty and to get rebellious, he ignored what God said. You know what it cost him? He could not go into the promised land. A man that I had to deal with many, many years ago in our church. And he was on his deathbed and I went by to see him. And he looked at me, and I thought it would be a good way to maybe make some amends, you know, because I knew he was not happy with me for the decision that he put me in a place to have to make. And I thought, well, he's coming down to the end. He's dying of brain cancer. I'm going to stop. His relative said, man, he'd love to see you. I went in his room, and one of the first things he said is, he goes, it's not fair what you did to me, Brother Altop. Now, he was the guy that sinned, and he was the man that made the choice to do what he did. And I thought, I can't believe you would do this to me in front of your family. So I said, brother, I'll see you at the judgment. And we can discuss it there. He said, when God forgives, God forgets. I said, yes, I'm with you on that. But there are consequences down here. Just ask Moses. Moses was a saint. But because of his choice, he suffered some consequences for it. He was not suffering for righteousness' sake. He was suffering because of a self-inflicted wound. And you can inflict wounds on yourself and suffer for it. And so many times people think, well, you know, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're suffering because you're ignorant. You're making ignorant choices. And you suffer. You say, like, what do you mean? Well, I remember one time a preacher telling me of a man called him up from jail, and he says, hey, pray for me. I'm suffering for the Lord's sake. He said, we were preaching in front of an abortion clinic and got arrested. And he said, you're preaching in front of an abortion clinic, you got arrested. Why did you get arrested? He says, well, he says, we were right down there where they could hear us. And he says, and they arrested us. And so, you know, he thinks he's suffering for Jesus. He said, wait a minute, why did you don't get arrested for preaching in front of an abortion clinic unless you broke a law. He said, what did you do? He said, well, we were past the mark. He said, they had it etched off. He goes, you had to stand 25 feet back from the entrance. And he says, but he goes, were you over the line? He goes, had they marked that line? He said, yeah, they had marked it in chalk, and we were over that line. He said, then you're not suffering for Jesus Christ. He said, because they could have heard you if you'd have stood 25 feet back like they requested that you did. You were arrested because you broke the law. Not because you were serving Jesus Christ. Got to be careful about that thing. It's real easy to blame it on Jesus. He gets, you know, the devil gets blamed for stuff he doesn't do, and Jesus gets credit for things he didn't orchestrate either. Amen. That's right. Listen, we can make bad decisions. Can I look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and notice this. Here's a warning about what not to suffer from. And it's exactly what I'm preaching about right now. There's pseudo-suffering. There's self-inflicted suffering. Look at this with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says this in verse 15. It says, let none of you suffer. Here's what a Christian is not supposed to suffer as. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Everybody says, well, good, I've never murdered anybody. I'm not a thief. Praise the Lord. Or as an evildoer. But watch this one. Here's where we get into the church life. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Did you catch that? You say, what's a busybody? I'm glad you asked, because I looked it up. 1828 dictionary says this: a meddling person, one who with excessive forwardness concerns himself with the affairs of others. Can I tell you, sometimes you can suffer because of a self-inflicted wound, because you get involved in spats and problems down at the church house that have nothing to do with you. That Bible says, study to be quiet and to do thine own business. Amen? MYOB. Mind your own business. Amen. And you know what? If you don't mind your own business, what's going to happen? Well, the Bible says back there in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17, it says, him that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Now, I'm going to use Brother Jim as an illustration right here. I talked about my dogs last night, Jack and Jill. One time we drove to Carthage, and against my better judgment and leadership, we took those dogs with us in the van. And man, when the windows are down during the summer, and I mean the hair's blowing around, you know, it was just disgusting. We get down there, you know, and it's hard to say no to a little girl. I'm just sorry. The boys, I can disappoint them all day, but it's hard to disappoint that little girl. So the dogs are with us. Well, we pull into Cornerstone's parking lot. Brother Jim's there, you know, assistant pastor, so he's on the grounds. And Jack has moved up and got in my lap. Okay, he's sitting right there. We got the window down. We're talking. And Jim comes out, you know, Brother Jim. He's just all full of energy, you know, and he had his vinegar that morning. He comes out and he says, hey! He goes, which one's that? Is that Jack or Jill? I said, that's Jack. And he comes over to the window, and just like Proverbs said, he goes, oh, Jack, ah! And he grabs Jack's ears, and Jack's a docile dog until Jim Britton got a hold of his ears, and Jim just about got his nose bit off his face. Now, so this is a great sermon illustration from the book of Proverbs. He's just passing by and notices a dog and grabs its ears. Amen. I had one preacher, I was reading Brother James Knox. He has a book out on the book of Revelation, and he talked about how no wonder our marriages are falling apart. He said, men talk better to their animals than they do to their own wives. And I thought, man, that's a good thought. So I came home and I told him, I said, it didn't work for me. I came in the kitchen. I said, she's a good girl. She's a good girl. She smacked me. So I don't know what that was all about. I said, brother, your advice doesn't work, man. I talked to my wife like I talked to the dogs, and I got smacked. So I don't know what this is. But I'm talking about you get a hold of a dog's ears. You start meddling in business that is none of your business. You're gonna inflict a wound on yourself and you're going to suffer. But it's a self-inflicted suffering. God tells you that. He said, if any of you suffer as a busybody in other men's matters, that kind of suffering will not pass muster at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not suffering with Christ. That's suffering because you're not using good sense and you're not paying attention to the Bible. Listen to me, church. And so preach in any church. Stay out of information about things that have none of your business. One old preacher said it this way. He said, do not introduce me to anything that is none of my business. So many people who say, oh, I'm not a gossip and I don't want to get involved in all of that. They make excuses of why they're going to come in and mediate between people. And they end up taking a side because you know what? Usually you don't have all of the information. And so therefore, well, you know, if Brother Hoots isn't going to help you on this one, he's normally got a lot of wisdom, but I think he's missing it on this one. So I'm with you, sister. Or I'm with you, brother. Say, why you keep saying sister? I don't know why that keeps coming up like that. That's just the way it is in my mind there. But listen, I'm talking about you can make suffering because you're meddling with other people. You can self-inflict wounds on yourself and suffer that in its self-inflicted suffering. Then there's a third type, a third classification. And what I've titled standard sufferings. Jesus said, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. That's what he said. Man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. So there is going to be some suffering that comes, saved or lost, that is just standard. In a fallen world, you're going to suffer. And it can be, and it's stuff that you have no control over. Think about this. Your pastor had to have open heart surgery. That's some suffering. That's health issues. That's pretty serious because it's a lot of weeks getting back to normal. And then it'll take some time to get back to that place of full strength and all of this. And I thank the Lord for good medical care and all of those things. But nevertheless, those things happen. That's just standard. That's the stuff that happens to people. You say, what's standard? Well, health problems, the death of a loved one. And listen, death comes calling. It's no respecter of persons. It can take children. It can take siblings. It can take a spouse unexpectedly. That's suffering. Things can happen and break into your life that you didn't see coming. It's sad. And it brings suffering. It brings heartache. And thank God He's there to walk us through those times. Now, this kind of suffering, this standard suffering that comes, this is something where you can bring glory to God by how you respond to it and by how you handle yourself. I had a dear man in our church and his wife, it's a long story and I wouldn't dare get into all the details, but it was just a punch in the gut. It's something you can't help. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't anyone's fault, but his wife of over six decades, over 60 years, they had been married and some things started happening and started taking some medication and all this stuff. And I don't have all the answers. And she took her life. And I remember coming home from our services on a Sunday night. I was packing bags. We were fixing to go to Carthage, Tennessee for their missions conference. And we're loading up and everybody's excited. We're going to a good meeting and everybody's ready. And it's been a good day in church and everything's been wonderful. She was there that day, all these things. But as a pastor, you don't know what's going on in people's minds or what's happening behind that mind. What's going on there? And I get a phone call from someone I normally don't get a phone call from. And I thought, uh-oh. That phone lit up and it was a name that this guy calls me. He's not a problem. This guy's calling me. Strange time to be calling me. And I sat down and said, brother, what's going on? He said, brother, and I could hear crying in the background. He said, brother, could you come over our house? I said, yes. I said, what's going on? And he told me, he said, so-and-so is gone. Of course, she was an older lady and I thought she's had a heart attack. Something has happened. But then he told me how she was gone. And I said, I got down and I got in my truck and I pulled out. It was raining that night. It's getting up close to midnight, 11 o'clock. And I'm driving through downtown Danville. I said, God, I need some real help right here. Because I am about to step into a living room
filled with a family whose hearts are absolutely broken. And I don't know what to say. And you know what the Lord brought to my mind? And I believe this is how the Holy Ghost speaks. He said Job's friends gave their best counsel the first 7 days.
That's right.
Say, what'd they say? Nothing. And you know what you do? You weep with them that weep. And you don't try to come in swinging in on a spiritual vine with all the answers, because I ain't got them. And sometimes you do a whole lot more by just sitting there saying, "Brother, I am so sorry. I don't have anything to say." And you know something? That's not standard. It is standard. You don't know when that's going to break into your life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That church prayed for me. We had a homegoing service a few days later, and I was so afraid. I thought, oh, this woman meant the world to me. I'm telling you, this woman was top notch. She had faithful Sunday school teacher, and I had her Bible and was able to do her funeral. And in her Bible, she would write down, "Brother Alltop said," which scares me because it's like, wow, they're listening to what you're saying. And she'd say, sometimes she'd say, "He thinks this about this verse. I do too." She'd say, and she'd write down the title of the sermon, and she had sermons from back in 2010 and 11 written out in her Bible. She had her testimony, old Schofield Bible, I mean, just gone through dirty and all of this stuff, you know, where she's been leafing through the pages and licking her fingers and writing notes. I'm telling you, that woman's in heaven today. Just so you know that. Because she was born again. But listen, when we did that funeral, and I was praying, "God, please, I'm so afraid that I'm going to break down into a blubbering mess and not be able to get the gospel out." But the church was packed, and I cried when I read her obituary, but then there was an infusion of strength. Talking about standard suffering. And you could feel it. You could tell people had been praying. God moved. God ministered to people. That night when I got home, I was sitting on the edge of the bed, and we'd gone through the day. And Heather's talking to me from the other room, and she leans in, and whatever God gave me that at that for that day, he took it back right then, because I was just weeping, thinking about her. I said, "My heart is broken." She said, "Because I don't cry a lot, and that worries me sometimes." But she said, "Are you crying?" I said, "I am." You say, "Why?" Suffering. Things that you cannot control that break into your life. And that's standard. That's coming. You say, standard? Yes, because death is a reality. Sickness is a reality. Problems are a reality. Divorce is a reality. Those are things you have no control over. That's not self-inflicted that you have to deal with it. That's not pseudo-suffering. That is standard. That comes into everybody's life. You're going to get that phone call. I remember when I left my dad at the nursing home on the day he passed away. I stood at the foot of his bed and left there. And within a couple hours, I got a phone call, and they said, "Mr. Alltop." Now, we knew he was dying, but it was going to be a 2 or 3 month process. But he died that evening. And I remember getting a phone call, and they said, "Mr. Alltop, yes. Could you please come back? Your dad has passed away." That's just suffering. In the sense of that standard, that reaches everybody, right? And we all have to be ready. Now, here's the reason I say that one can stand is because if you will, by faith, take hold of the Lord in those times, you can get through things that other people struggle with. And they can actually see the glory of God in your life during those times. That yes, we sorrow, yes, but not as others, which have no hope. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is always hope, because this thing ain't over yet. And there is coming a resurrection morning. And I'm just telling you, health problems and unexpected deaths and heartache, that comes. I know y'all know Brother Cleghorn and what he went through. I remember the Saturday evening before when my son come in, he said, "Dad," he said, "I just got a text." He said, "Silas is gone." And I looked at him, I said, "What do you mean?" And my wife began to read. She was getting texts, and she said, "He's drowned." And everybody stops and we pray. And I remember seeing Mr. Cleghorn a few months later. And I said, "Brother, it's good to see you." And I asked a question that some people say you shouldn't ask. I meant well when I asked it. I said, "How have you been doing, brother?" You know, that's a bad question because of what they're hurting is how they're doing. But he told me this. He said, well, he said, I have experienced a four-letter word in an intensity that I've never experienced it before. He said, the four-letter word is P-A-I-N, pain. However, he said, I know another four-letter word that's taken on a sweeter proportion, H-O-P-E. So in the midst, remember what Paul said? Paul said, it's a light affliction, and I'm not saying that's light. In fact, the first thing you do is you think, could I handle that? Well, listen, you don't get the grace for that until you go through it. And then God will give grace from the other world if we look to Him. But listen, a lot of times that stuff comes into our life. Paul had a thorn, suffering, and God was doing it for a reason. And I gotta be careful because I'm not using that illustration right here to try to read what God's doing in anybody's life. And in these, I'm just saying we know that God worketh, He doeth all things well. I know that. And standard suffering, and what I mean by that is one that comes to everybody at some point in their life, the death of a loved one, unexpected bad news, a car accident, financial disaster, losing of a job, health issues, heart attacks, cancer, things that you did not have in your day planner. Standard suffering. But then there's also a thing I would call sanctified suffering. And by the reason I call it that is because it is suffering that comes directly as a result of following Jesus Christ. Now you can sanctify your standard suffering and bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Remember what he said, beloved, think it not strange for the fiery trial which shall try you. It's coming. But listen, this sanctified suffering is one where you suffer specifically because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That passage that I quoted earlier, it's a promise. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But suffering is a promise to those that will live a godly life in an ungodly world. Because you're going against the grain. Remember what he said back in Romans 8, he talked about if we suffer with him, this is talking about suffering because of the same kind of reasons that Jesus Christ suffered. John Wesley, the old time Methodist, in one of his journal entries said this. He said that he was riding along and he read that passage. He would ride on the back of that horse and have that Bible out reading while that horse was taking him to the next meeting. And in that journal, he said he was reading where he got to 2 Timothy 3:12 that says, if you're living godly, you'll suffer persecution. And he got under conviction. And he stopped his horse. And he got off the horse, tied the horse up, and he knelt down by a row of bushes where this fairway was going through. And he got down and he said, Lord, search my heart, because I've gone 2 full days and I've not been cussed. Nobody's thrown any rocks at me. Because he would get pelted with rotten fruit. They'd throw rocks at field preachers back in those days. He said, I have not suffered any persecution for the cause of Christ. And this book says that if I'm living godly in Christ, that I will suffer for it. And since I'm not suffering, he had one equation in his mind. If I'm not suffered, I must not be living godly in Christ Jesus. So search my heart, God. So you know how them old time Methodists prayed? I wasn't there, so I didn't hear him pray. But he was obviously loud enough that people could hear him, because it said some old drunk was coming down the other side of that hedgerow and heard him praying and cussed him and chunked a rock over, and it landed harmlessly next to Wesley, and he stood up and said, thank you, Lord. I still got it. He said, what is that? He wanted to be sure that he was walking with the Lord, because he knew this world is no friend to grace. And it's no friend to Jesus Christ. They spit on him, they rejected him, and they crucified him. And he said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've hated me, they'll hate you if you follow him. You realize in the early church in Acts chapter 4, when they had that prayer meeting and the pressure started to be put on, you watch the pressure in those first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, the intensity of the persecution increases. First they're just warned, and then it gets a little more. Then they get arrested, then they get beat. The Bible says that they went away after that beating in Acts 5, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name.
And in Acts chapter 4, when the church got together and heard the report of that the pressure's on, you know what's amazing about that prayer request? I don't hear anybody talking about. When they prayed, they did not ask God to take the persecution or the suffering away. What'd they pray? They prayed that they could be confident and have boldness up against that opposition. They didn't ask to be relieved from it. They said, Lord, we don't want to bring shame to your name. Give us boldness in the Holy Ghost to be able to speak thy word with boldness in the face of martyrdom, in the face of beatings. We want to be able to buoy up, if you will, underneath that pressure. Have you ever suffered? Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. Have you ever suffered solely because of your identification with Jesus Christ? Probably not. Listen, I got to say this. Remember, the devil's sharp, subtle, and he's wiser than Daniel, according to Ezekiel 28. And you know what we think about? Boy, that martyrdom age when they were being martyred. Well, we're not being martyred in America. And I think the devil knows this is a better way to slow the church down. Rather than put them, listen, when pressure comes and people start being thrown in jail, church gets stronger. When the church is not under pressure, she gets soft and flabby, sensitive, and the pseudo-suffering comes. But listen, if you will live for Jesus Christ, even in this age, you will face some things. You know, persecution can be something just as simple as being slandered, according to John 5. I remember one time going with Brother Andy, we went to visit a church member. He happened to be in town. There was a young lady that had surgery that was at the local hospital. And I told Brother Andy, I said, let's go down there. And we'll play some songs for it. We went in there. I had a guitar. He had a fiddle. You know how them hospitals are. It's all tile. So, I mean, that music's just carrying up and down the hallways. And we're playing music for this young lady. And pretty soon the nurses are gathering at the door. And some other patients, you know. And the lady said, my husband loves that kind of music. Would you be willing to come down and play for him? We said, sure. We go down there and her husband's there. And I don't know what his deal was, but he was a sick man. We came in and Andy's playing. I'm playing. And so I reach her a gospel track. I'm talking about suffering for Jesus Christ. And I please understand, this is not much suffering. I'm just telling you that if you do right, you will be misaligned, misunderstood, and slandered. And this is the kind of persecution we might be up against in America. But she was sitting there, I gave her a track and we were playing, and boy, she was just so excited. She was filming her husband and filming me and Andy. And she turned that track over. She goes, are you the pastor out there? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm the pastor at Bluegrass Pike. And she asked me, she said, do you know? And she named someone who had left our church. I said, yeah, I know her. And it had not ended well. And so she went over, turned the phone off, and I didn't say anything, but I knew. I thought, if you're friends with her, you're probably not thinking too highly of me right about now. He said, what'd you do to that woman? Here's what's funny. We get in the elevator, and Brother Andy, I hadn't said a word. Andy said, what did you do to Bobby? The doors are closed, and I said, what do you think that? He goes, I could feel the ice. He goes, the woman shut her phone off and sat down and scowled at you the rest of the time we stood there. I said, well, I'm guilty of telling Bobby the truth. Now, that's not really suffering. It really isn't, so please don't misunderstand the illustration. I'm just saying that I didn't do wrong in that scenario. And it doesn't feel good to have someone not like you. Sit there looking at you. I mean, maybe you're weird, but I like people to like me. Amen. It's no fun to have people sitting there going, And they don't even know what happened. They have no idea. They couldn't quote John 3:16, amen, if their life depended on it. Now you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about that sanctified suffering that comes from just doing right. And can I tell you, we were in Romans chapter 8. And it talked about there that the sufferings of this present time, whatever it is that God may allow to come into our lives or even send into our lives, is for one reason. Do you know why you were born again, why God saved you? You say, so I don't go to hell. The Bible doesn't really say it that way. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Right. But he came to save us from our sins and to make us over in the image of Jesus Christ. So in that same chapter of Romans 8, you get to that verse 28 that everybody quotes, and it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So God has a purpose, and the purpose is defined in verse 29. The purpose of being in Christ is to be conformed to the image of his dear son. So whatever comes into your life, and by the way, let me just say this right here. I think this is important to say. Don't go slinging Romans 8:28 around with someone who's going through a hard time. Okay, know that in your heart. It's a wonderful promise, but you know what? You have to let that one kind of seep in on you. And you begin to see clearer, because in the moment, that doesn't bring comfort to say, well, you know what? God's going to do something good with this. Well, we know that, and that's good. Here's the good thing he does. He has a purpose. What's the purpose? To make you more like Jesus Christ. You know what suffering does to us? It makes Jesus Christ come out better in us if we respond. That's the good thing. The good thing is it will help make us more like Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? When I go through difficulties, I can understand the Bible better. It makes better sense to me. Things jump out and they become real. And Jesus Christ becomes real. And listen, those times of intense suffering or a hard place or a difficult spot in life, those are the places where this book comes alive even more. It's always alive, but you understand what I'm saying. All of a sudden, it gives you some experience about how this works, and the promises become real, not just something you're spewing out or quoting or putting in a Hallmark card. They become real because you realize, hey, this stuff really does work and God really does care. And he is going to work something good. He's going to make me more like Jesus Christ. Somehow, if I'll look to him through all of this, he's going to sand on me and mold on me. And when I come out of this, I'm going to be a little bit more like Jesus Christ in my attitude, in my approach, in my understanding. That's the good thing that he's going to work in Romans chapter 8. So you say, what is it? Sanctified suffering. Suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest books I've ever read on people who suffered for our Lord was the book, I think it's called Tortured for His Faith by Harlan Popoff. Not the Richard Wurmbrun, that's a good one, but Harlan Popoff. Get that book if you can. You can read it in 2 hours or less. He was arrested in 1948 after World War II by the communist government in the country he was in, and they made him out to be a spy. He was a Baptist preacher, and he was taken from his home at 5 o'clock in the morning in front of his wife and his 5-year-old daughter and his 3-year-old son. He would not see his family for 13 years and 2 months. He didn't see him again until the early 1960s. And they hauled him off and trucked him around to different places. And he described some of the torture that they put him through in those 13 years and 2 months. All because he was a follower and a preacher of the gospel and a follower of the Lord Jesus. That's sanctified suffering. And he went through all that, and I mean, you're just sitting there. I mean, it'll tear you up. I remember crying reading this book about what this brother went through. And this isn't removed back into the Protestant Reformation. This was just 60, 70 years ago. And the day he got out, they just came to him one day and said, you're getting out of here. He had gone through where he couldn't sleep because the cell was so full of roaches that when the lights were out, they just crawled all over you. Now, he had a partner eventually that moved in, a cellmate. And one would stay up and crush the roaches and keep the roaches brushed off of you so you can get a couple hours of sleep. He'd wake up, and that other brother, he'd kill those roaches. And he said the next morning when the sun come up, he said the floor and the walls were just a mess. And he said we'd go out and work for 12 hours out there in those fields. They'd come by and beat on them if they felt like it. He said he got convicted because he hadn't been tithing. And he said, so every 10th day, he goes, they'd bring me a crust of molded bread and a bowl of dirty water, basically, that they called death soup. He said there might be 2 or 3 beans in there. And he said, the way I decided, he goes, I was praying, Lord, I'd like to start tithing. So on the 10th day, he would give his bowl of death soup and that crusted bread away to his cellmate because that was the way he could offer to God his tithe. So he went through that kind of suffering for 13 years and 2 months. One day they show up, they say, Popov, you're out of here. They put him on a train, got him a ticket back to his country. And he got on this train. He's got a suitcase with one change of clothes. And he is on this. And this is how this book ends. And I remember when I read that, I mean, there was a lump in my throat because he said this. He got terrified. He said, I'm on this train. Now, this is the first time he's been without the labor camps. He's emaciated. He's been injured. He's been bruised and cut on. I mean, it's bad. And now that's all behind him. And he's heading home to his family if they're still there. And his daughter now is, you know, 18, 19, his son is 16 or 17. And he said, on that train, he got afraid and he said, God, please, please. He said, don't let my easy circumstances
He goes, cause me to lose the close fellowship with you that I've enjoyed for these last 13 years and 2 months. Remember what Paul prayed in Philippians 3? He said, the fellowship, I want to know him in the, quote, fellowship of his sufferings. That's suffering with Christ and for Christ. And he'll speak to you in ways like you could never imagine when you're suffering for his name's sake and going through what Jesus Christ went through. I'm talking about that's the kind of suffering that will be rewarded someday. Now, in closing, I'll say this. I read several books by Corrie Ten Boom. And, of course, she suffered. Her sister Betsy suffered. They sent them off to that concentration camp, Ravensbrück. And she described being in one time when they came in, those German guards had all of those, and I'm trying to be gracious in this, but they had all of those ladies completely stripped and run them through a shower. And she said, I cannot, and her sister were up in their 40s. They'd never been married. She said, I cannot go through this. I cannot do this. I'm losing my mind. And Betsy, her sister who died at Ravensbrück, turned around and she said, you can do this. She said, I'm going to tell you. She goes, think about our Savior and the fact that he suffered and died for us. She goes, and he died naked on that cross. And you know something? She goes, I just realized we've never stopped to thank him for that. She goes, let's thank him right here in this line for that. If he can do that with his help, we can do this for him. And they went and she said, my sister Betsy could always get me to see something spiritual. She was in those rooms where those they were put off in one of those barracks where it was infested with fleas. And I mean, the fleas were everywhere. Some of you have read the story. And she said one time, she said, in all things, give thanks. She goes, how can, she goes, her sister said, let's get down and thank God for these fleas. She said, how can you thank God for fleas? This is miserable. She goes, I don't know. It says in everything, for everything, Ephesians 5, let's give thanks. They prayed. You know what she found out later? There was all kinds of atrocities that those soldiers did during that time to those ladies in those bunks, but they would not come into the one that was infested with fleas. So God is always behind that stuff working, doing something. He does all things well. Okay, I can't explain it. I'm not going to try to figure it out. But listen, Paul said this. I can give you the promise, Romans 8:18 that we started off with. He said this. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, whatever they might be, he says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And she would quote this poem many times. She says, my life is like a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors, but he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And she used to have an old cross-stitch deal, and she would turn it around where all of the threads were hanging down and just a mess, and you can't. There's loops and circles and things hanging there, and you can't understand a thing. And then she said, that's the underside. And then she'd flip it around. It was a gorgeous blue crown with diamonds in it that had been cross-stitched. She goes, this is the side God sees. He sees the upper side. We see the underside. That's the difference. You got to trust him. Vance Havner said this, I look forward to the day when all of our question marks will be straightened out into exclamation points. You suffering going through something? The Lord's going through it with you. And he'll help you. And he takes suffering and makes it a blessing. You say, how do you know? We have a God that understands suffering and pain, because he became one of us and went through Calvary for us. No man suffered more than our Lord Jesus suffered. He made himself of no reputation, but he became obedient and he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. And he suffered, and for the joy that was set before him, what's on the other side of this suffering? He despised the shame, and that suffering was no fun. But he could see down the road, he says, boy, there's going to be some joy on the other end of this. And he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. So let me tell you something. God can hang a rainbow of hope over your worst days in your life. Don't suffer pseudo-suffering. Don't self-inflict your suffering. There's going to be standard suffering, but try to look for ways to just living for God. You don't have to go looking to suffer. It will come to you if you'll make this book number one and Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand, Brother Clark, please. Amen.